My name is Jordan. I'm one of the small group leaders here. Hi, thank you. And I'm really excited for the chance to be able to share with you today. I find that the more I talk about God and the more I talk about God's word, the more blessed I am. I find a lot of growth in my own life. I find I receive a lot more from God when I'm faithful in doing what he tells me to do. And so I'm excited for that opportunity this morning. I'm a little apprehensive about that opportunity this morning because I'm talking about a big topic. I'm talking about parenting. And that's a pretty heavy topic. It's a pretty significant topic. They've asked a guy in his early 30s with a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old to talk about parenting. And actually, in truth, I volunteered for it, namely because every time I start digging into some of the scripture on particular things and following the threads throughout the Word of God, I find that I learn a lot, and there's a lot for me there. And so I hope that some of what I've learned I can share with all of you today. Before I get too far into just the conversation and the lesson and kind of what the Bible has to say about parenting, I wanted to have kind of one sideline stated up front. Parenting isn't just about biology. It's not just about a particular household structure or paternal relationship when we're saved. One of the amazing rewards that we get, and it's evidenced this morning, as part of our salvation, part of the good thing that God has in store for us, is that we get this really big family here. John 1:11-13, this is talking about Jesus, says he came to his own, and his own is his, Jesus's, you know, more classic family, right? He's coming to his own people, his own blood, his own shared cultural background, his own shared history, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that's us, right? When we are saved, we get this opportunity to be adopted in to the family of God. And so when we talk about parenting in this context this morning, I think one of the things that I would encourage you to think about is how do we operate in that outside of just our relationship to our children, outside of just our relationship to our parents, and how do we start to look at how we can apply that inside of the church? Some of us here are young in our faith. We're younger in our faith, maybe pretty new. We might be infants in our faith, and we really need parents. We really need people who have maturity, who have experience, who have wisdom, who have grounding in their faith and in the Word of God, and we need those people to be investing into our lives, to be teaching us and giving us guidance and giving us counsel. And some of us are more mature. Some of us have more depth in our faith, and usually there's a scale here, right? Some of us might be more of an older sibling than a parent. But regardless, when we start to grow in our maturity in our faith, one of the things that God tells us to do is to start to create a lineage and share in this family and start to invest into people and help them grow in the same way that we've grown. And that's the whole idea of family is really just based on this spiritual concept that God has created in the church. So again, just as we go through this sermon today, the message is really bigger than just parenting and just family and just children and young people at home, or maybe, you know, 20-somethings or 30-somethings who are out of the home and what we can do there. It might be bigger than just being a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle. The title that I have for today is going to be continuing in Proverbs. So we started that sermon series a couple weeks ago. And the topic is what I'm calling intentional parenting. And I wanted to kind of start with a couple of foundational principles that I think come and really, if we think of these as being the base element, the thing that we build up everything else we do as parents up off of, we're going to be in a lot better spot or in a lot better situation as parents. We'll have a lot better grounding. In the Bible, there's a story of the man who builds his house on the rock. And when storms come and when things start to shift around him and things get scary, he has that rock still underneath him. And that's really the truth with parenting. And I think there's probably a lot of us here who need that rock. You've already experienced some of those storms, and there may be more that you're in the middle of right now with your children. There may be more coming. Again, I'm a young parent, so I understand that I've got a long road ahead of me, and so I've got to make sure that I'm putting my foundation on a rock that I can count on. And so here are kind of what I think are two foundational principles for us. Foundation number one is that God is God and man is God's. Man is God's creation. We aren't God. It's a fundamental principle for parenting because I think a lot of times in culture, we set ourselves up, we put a lot of burden and responsibility on our shoulders, and we try to take on and try to challenge the world for our kids and equip our kids and do all these sorts of other things. And that's not really our role. That is what God is there for. God is God, and we are his creation. Deuteronomy 32:39 says, and this is God speaking, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand." No matter how great we think of ourselves, no matter how much power and how much ability we think we have as parents, the reality of it is that we remain just creation. Isaiah 45, 5 through 12 is a really great passage. I love a lot of Isaiah. It's just God saying how big of a God he is. And that's really encouraging for us to hear, especially when we're saved. But verse 9 specifically says, "Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or your work has no handles?" I think that's what culture does, right? Culture a lot of times says, "Hey, ignore God. God's got it wrong. The Bible's got it wrong." There's this, you know, these concepts and things that just don't mesh up with what we know now in America in the 21st century. You know, you can kind of dismiss those things. God really shouldn't have done it that way. He should have put handles on it instead. And the reality is that God is still God, and no matter how much culture and people around us and people with a lot of education and background and people with a lot of really good stories start to tell us otherwise, the reality is that God is still God, and his creation still is what he designs it to be. And that leads to foundation number two, and that is that the word of God is true and it is everlasting. Proverbs 35 through 6 reads, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." One of the things that I found frightening as I kind of prepared this sermon is that there's a lot of teaching nested under the umbrella of the Christian church that is really running counter to what the Bible says. And I think Proverbs 35 through 6 has a pretty good answer that, hey, if you want to dabble in trying to add to what God says or change what God says in his word, there's a rebuke and there is an exposure that's going to come along with that. John 17:7 reads, "Sanctify them in truth, your word is truth." Isaiah 48 reads, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." I think when you look at society and how it's approached parenting, many of you who are older, maybe are grandparents now, you think about how you were parented. It's very different from how your kids are parenting or maybe even your grandkids are parenting. And culture keeps changing. It keeps fading. It keeps withering. What was good, you know, 50 years ago for parenting is bad today. What's good today is going to be bad in 50 years. And the reality is that the word of God still stands forever. And so if you want to find something that is a substantial teaching, a substantial offering that you can give to your children, if you want to give them some truth that's not going to play them false, that's the word of God. It doesn't wither, it doesn't fade. Whatever is pop culture and pop psychology today won't do that. It won't have that same truth. A few weeks ago, Dan had this gear graphic up on the stage, and one of the things that I thought about was that there's this amazing simplicity and elegance in what God has done that I think speaks to his power and his majesty and his creative thought. Like the idea that he could put down thousands of years ago and he could inspire people in really particular circumstances, very different from our own, and he could start to formulate this amazing book that has a singular intent and a singular message that just builds and builds and builds and builds and builds, and it still works today. That is just this amazing idea. That's just this gear that, you know, God has put together, this intricate thing, and he governs it and he spins each gear when he wants it, and it's just all laid out so clearly for him. And the more in my own life that I acknowledge and I see what God is doing, the more I see those gears that maybe started thousands of years ago in a story about Adam and Eve coming to play in, you know, 2018 with me and my kids. And so I think when we start with those foundational truths, I think it it starts to give us a plan and a direction and a way that we can start to build up and prepare as parents for everything that life would have to offer. And I think they need, those foundations should start to lead to us as parents having some specific intentions. We should start having some specific purposes about our parenting. And I would pose to you these questions. These are questions that I ask myself just in the course of kind of preparing for the sermon this morning. Questions that I would ask you to consider, and you can really think about these, and maybe if you're a grandparent and you can reflect back, is your time as a parent, is your time as a grandparent, but the questions are, why do I parent? Is it because I love my kids? Is it a legal obligation? I can't actually leave them outside and let them figure it out themselves? Is it a duty or an obligation, like I just feel like I'm kind of obligated to do that? What are the outcomes that you hope for as parents? You know, what are you parenting about? I mean, do you even have any? I mean, I think some of us, we get lost in the day-to-day, feeding, bathing, getting them dressed, getting them to school, and it's easy to kind of lose sight of any particular outcome or goal. And then I think the final question, this one is the one where I think we need to start connecting things as Christian parents, is we need to start thinking about how our answers to those first two questions get reflected in our actual daily parenting. I think one of the risks we have is that we start to think about those two foundational concepts, and we think these are big, lofty, spiritual things, but they don't apply to my kids day-to-day. They may be on Sundays a little bit, but they really can't be integrated into my day-to-day life. And that is limiting and trying to put a false limitation on what God can do. I think when I was looking at these, there's a Pew Research study in 2015 that was done, and some of the reasons that parents said that they parented, there was character reasons. They wanted their kids to grow up to be people who are compassionate and honest and ethical, and those are nice. There were some people who were parenting because they wanted their children to have financial security, financial provision. They wanted to raise kids who were hardworking, knew the value of savings, understood, you know, that if they were conservative with their money, they'd be able to be secure in their finances. Other parents were aiming for some sort of achievement. They wanted their children to make a lasting impact on this world. They wanted them to achieve certain things in life, you know, maybe things that would make them proud or make them happy. And the reality is that all of those parenting goals, while nice, ultimately end in death, right? I mean, it fundamentally, whatever we do in those sorts of earthly goals ends in death. So my, continuing with that kind of first intention of establishing a purpose, if we look at the Bible, there's a lot of really good examples of people with purposes. And Joshua, 24:15 says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the modern version of that might be, you know, why do you parent? Do you parent in a way because that's how your parents did it? Do you parent because that's how it's done in America right now? Or are we going to parent because we want to serve the Lord? And we want to raise up a household that serves the Lord? And I think what I would point to is that is the only purpose in parenting of value. Everything else is just a distraction. Mark 8:36-37, this is Jesus. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" As parents, we might say, you know, what can I bring and teach to my children that would be worth their soul? That's a pretty heavy question, and I think most of us, and me included, I mean, this has been, you know, a convicting sermon to prepare for. I have two little girls, right? I've got a whole world ahead of them in my mind, and I've got a lot of responsibility, I think, and it's really hard to settle down and say, you know what, their soul is worth everything and everything else, like education and finances, who their friends are, who they choose to associate with. All of those things are secondary to their soul being saved. Most of what the world teaches us that's important as parents, the Bible really does dismiss outright. Kind of going back to this book of Proverbs, Solomon wrote this great book of things that we can do that seem really good, and then his next follow-up to that in Ecclesiastes is that almost all of those things are meaningless. I was wise. I pursued wisdom, and it was meaningless. I pursued women. That was one of the things Solomon chose to pursue, and that was meaningless too. I pursued money. I pursued success. I pursued achievement. I pursued just happiness. I tried to get drunk and have a really good time, and I found that all of these things were meaningless without God. That just finding the experience of life without God, that everything was just like a vapor. It could be blown away. And that's what we as parents need to start to reconcile our parenting to. And I think on the other hand, culture today significantly overvalues all of those things. I was thinking about this song by Pharrell, Happy. I don't know if you guys have heard that song everywhere. But there's a line in there that says, happiness is the truth. And that is, I think, if you were going to define culture today, happiness is the truth that culture pursues, right? I mean, you think about everything that we put value on. You think about everything that's happening in politics and people marching in the streets. It's really all about personal happiness. And there's some really legitimate concerns and issues and things like that that people are addressing. But what it comes back to is that the truth that culture has established for people is happiness. And happiness isn't the truth because happiness is short-lived. And again, we're all going to die. And when we die, we get to a point where there is either eternal salvation or there is eternal suffering. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, which is a verse I think we often look at, not as parents, and we should look at it, I think, in the lens of parents, says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There's two ways that we can apply this scripture. First, this gives us a purpose for our daily lives as parents. What do we value? I mean, what are we spending our time? What are we directing our children to value? The way that we teach our children when they are young and when they're growing up in our household starts to establish specific values. We chew them out about education and grades. I mean, yeah, grades and education are great, but when we put so much emphasis on grades that we forget about God, we're starting to put their treasure in something that will play them false and that won't carry beyond this world. And again, I'm not saying that these things are necessarily bad on their own, but they have to be built up off of this foundation that God is God. Second, for many of us as parents, our children are our treasure. And this is, I think when you start to face that fact, that your children are your treasure, this stuff gets a lot more challenging to kind of reconcile how I actually behave on a day and how do I really express my love for my kids in how I'm prioritizing education or how I'm prioritizing extracurricular activities or their social life or all of these other things. Because if our children are our treasures, people are the only thing that we could possibly treasure that actually could get to heaven with us. Right. I mean, I had that thought. I was like, you know, everything else that we can build up and we can provide and we can do is going to die with us here on this earth. But in heaven, we actually could see our children standing beside us for eternity, experiencing all that God has to offer and experiencing something that we can't really imagine, and we can't really reconcile our current minds to. And that's a striking thought. We should be thinking, if we really do treasure our children and what is good for our children, we need to be investing in them in such a way that speaks to them being able to be in heaven with us and be able to experience heaven with us. And I think that kind of leads into my second intention that we need to have as parents. We need to remember the stakes. In this culture today, again, the stakes that are taught to us as parents is that our kids should have a better experience in this life, and that because that is the more important stake, that is the thing that is more important and a bigger deal to them, that things that are in the Word of God should be secondary. Again, we see this a lot just in kind of, I think in some circles and even in the church, there's people who are trying to reconcile the Word of God to a positive experience here and to your happiness here, rather than trying to examine our experience here in the light of the Word of God. And I think we have to be focused on what's really at stake when we're parenting. And I think when we remember the stakes, I think it gets easier to start to face those arguments. It gets easier to start to face tough discipline. It gets easier to start to face some of the challenging conversations that we inevitably will have with our kids. Proverbs 19:18 says, "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death." You look at that, I mean, there's hope in discipline. There's hope in parenting if we're parenting with purpose. And when we choose to abdicate that role, the Bible says that we're putting him to death. The old Latin translation of this, the original Latin translation, is actually a little easier. It says, don't get angry, basically discipline your kids while they're young, because when they get older, you don't want to beat them to death. It's kind of like the interpretation. That's true. Don't do that. Don't beat your kids to death. That's also a good tip. Write that down. Tweet it. Hashtag don't kill your kids. And I think, you know, when you look at the Bible, there's just a lot of parents in the Bible who we don't necessarily always think about as parents who understood the stakes, and they purposed their lives daily about those stakes. One of the first examples is Noah, right? Everybody remembers that Noah built the ark. How many of you think about the fact that Noah was a father with a couple of young sons who were newlyweds? And how many of you think about the significance of spending 50 years and likely most of what Noah had available to him in terms of earthly resources building this ark? And he got his kids involved and, you know, likely got them to be all kind of outcasts from society because this is a bizarre thing. But Noah got it, right? And he passed on to his kids what was at stake. And all of his sons were there building with him with their families because they understood that salvation for their family was at stake. And that was evidenced in daily work. That was evidenced in daily investment of resources. In Exodus 3:1 through 4:23, we get kind of the story of Moses as he encounters God in the burning bush. How many of you have thought about Moses being a father? How many have heard that brought up before? I can't think of a single time I've heard that Moses has been talked about as being a father. But at the time Moses hears from the burning bush, Moses is a dad. He's married. He's got a couple of sons. And then he gets this voice from God in a burning bush while he's out being a shepherd. He's got a pretty content life. He's working for his father-in-law, and you know, he's got a pretty secure setup. And he hears from a bush, and the bush tells him, guess what? I want you to go back to the place where you killed a man and probably have a death sentence. And then I want you to go to one of the rulers of the known world, and I want you to go into his throne room, and I want you to demand that he turn over his country's most valuable resources to you because God said so. And if that wasn't crazy enough, I'm going to have you tell him, or else. We're going to kill your firstborn kids. I mean, how many of you, by show of hands, if you heard from a burning bush, would be willing to go to the White House and then make those same types of demands? I mean, nobody would, right? I mean, like, that's just craziness. But Moses understood that there was a promised land. He understood that there was something bigger out there for his family. He understood that there was a salvation that was out there for his family. And he pursued his life. He brought his family with him, it says. You know, most of us in America, we hear the call to like a mission field. Some of us feel that really strongly. The tendency is like, well, we'll just tiptoe. We'll, you know, we're going to do this a little bit. We'll make sure that we do everything really safe and secure. But Moses is like, we're going to pack everybody up. We're going to go to Pharaoh. And then I'm going to face him down. And then I'm going to bring plagues upon him. And then I'm going to have his firstborn dead. And then we're going to take all of the jewels and the gold in the land and then march right on out. I mean, Moses understood. He got it. And then I think the biggest one of all is God himself. He sent his son to die on the cross so that we could be saved, right? I mean, like, that is a pretty significant understanding of salvation, to be able to commit your kid to death on a cross and resurrection so that we could be saved. I mean, that is God. He's not just asking us to do this on our own and be like, you do it, and I'll watch, and then if you do it well, we'll get it. He set the example for us with his son. Now, intentions in these kind of foundational principles are nice. They're good. I think I hope that you start to think about them frequently. I hope you start to build a life around them. But we also have to make sure that we're acting on those intentions. And so I wanted to try and put together a couple of intentions that we can start to act on as parents. And again, I think all of these things are really valuable to us as people. You can easily just pull out, you know, teach our children, and you can just say, teach myself. And all these things are really good for us too. And again, they all have opportunities for us to be participating in the family of God. But one of the first things that we have to do, and you probably already kind of sense this, is that we have to teach our children who God is. Fundamentally, the first job of us as parents is to teach our children who God is. And the interesting thing is it's also one of the primary roles of Scripture. I talked about how we had this kind of amazing structure and this amazing plan as God has put together. all these things that I talk about, they're evidenced in the Bible in a big way, in some personal ways. And so the first thing I would say is we need to teach our children who God is. I think a lot of the problems people have with God and with church and with their faith today come from an inadequate understanding of who God is. I came up with a list of things that people think of as God being because they just don't get it. They don't understand who he is. God is a boogeyman. When we do something wrong, then we be afraid. You duck and cover. You kind of do the Adam and Eve thing. You hide behind a bush. Or God is remote, that he's just so distant and he's so uninvolved in the day-to-day of our lives that he certainly wouldn't be interested in a personal relationship with me. That God is a genie. He's someone we can go to when we want something to go our way. Right? You pray, you act a certain way, and then boom, bigger house, bigger car, da-da-da-da-da. Or God is dead and non-existent. I mean, certainly this one is prevalent today. He's just a concept that was created by people long ago to fill in their lack of understanding of the world around them. And lastly, God is hateful. He possesses a bunch of biases and spiteful positions about things that are fundamental to who we are. And I think all of these things are evidence of people who just don't understand who God is, and they don't have that foundational grasp that we need. A, that God is God, and B, that he explains who he is thoroughly throughout the Word of God, and that is still alive and true today. So if we teach our children who God is, I think you really have to start with the Bible, right? The Word of God, I've touched on this a bunch of times already. The Bible is really our source of knowledge for who God is. Certainly other people will have an experience of God, and will have a personal relationship with God that is worth hearing from, but fundamentally that has to happen in the context of the Word of God. Proverbs 1:7 says, or starts by saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Chris talked about this in his opening kind of Proverbs series verse as one of his part of his opening sermon there. But the fear of God, we read fear, and we naturally think about pain and punishment and all those sorts of things. And that's really just a bad, kind of inadequate translation. Chris kind of talked about that. And that really this fear of God is this awe of God, might be a better phrase. When you start to get to know who God is, you start to experience him in his word, and you start to see him in your own life, you become really aware that God is so big, and he is also so involved in the minutia that it just starts to overwhelm you. It starts to establish your own inadequacy. It starts to paint this picture of why we should depend on God instead of depending on ourselves. One of the things that I have with Clara, she's my 5-year-old, if she has a really good nap, her normal bedtime would be 8:00. But if she has a good nap, she gets to stay up a little bit later. And we usually watch a nature documentary. That's kind of a program we like to watch together. And so we watch a lot of documentaries about Africa, and which we have a team that just came back from. But one of the big areas they like to focus on in these African documentaries is the grasslands of Africa. They've got all of the really cool animals we think about being from Africa. And the really interesting thing about these documentaries is they always talk about how much the seasons play a role in these really amazing environments, right? So there's this lush grasslands that supports these large animals and large creatures, zebra and a giraffe and elephants. And it's just these amazing animals, but then you also have the predators. You have lions and things along those lines and cheetah. And it's just this really exciting area. But then all of a sudden the dry season hits, and the dry season starts to just kill everything. All of the plant, the water starts to dry up. You watch, they have these like time-lapse things of these trees shedding their vegetation, just seeming to kind of curl up on themselves. You watch, you know, thousands of animals start to migrate across the plains and just abandon these areas because it's just death. And this is where the picture of the fear of God, for me, I think, comes. And I've talked about this in our small group. But there's this moment when everything just looks like it's dead. And it's all going to die. And there's just it's on this inevitable pace. And all of a sudden, the documentaries switch. And they show these massive storm clouds that just seem to climb enormously into the sky. And they start sweeping across the plains. And they just start to flash. And you hear these just massive peals of thunder. You see this just amazing lightning storm strike. And you just see this inundation of rain that just floods everything. And that is God. I think that is just such a good view of the fear of God. Those storms certainly are frightening. If you get struck by lightning, you're dead. You know, the storms start fire because they hit these grass patches that are too dry, and that's destructive. And they have flash floods. But all of that rain that they bring is also the source of renewal. It is the source of life. It is the source of regeneration for everything that is there. And that is God. At one hand, certainly God could be fearful, but the other hand, God is also our source of life and our source of restoration. He is our source of renewal. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Again, just this fear of Lord could be the healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I love this one, Psalms 133 through 4. "If you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." We have this thing where we stand in judgment and we're condemned before God. And the outcome of that should be death. But it's through his forgiveness that we get to stand in awe and wonder and in the experience of God. And again, for our families, we have to make sure that we are establishing the knowledge of who God is through the Word of God. That means we need to have personal devotional time in our own lives. That way we have the Word of God handy when our children need it. We need to make sure we're having family devotional time. People must say, "Well, I don't have time for that. My kids are too busy. We've got too many things going on." That's an evidence of wrong priority. Right? If we can't make time for the Word of God, again, we're focusing too much on things that will play them false and that still will end in this life. I think a lot of times if we don't teach our children who God is, it fundamentally starts to set them up to rely on things that will fail them later. One of those things that I think we do when we don't teach our children who God is, and this is my second action, is that we need to teach our children who we're not. And that's, we're not God, right? One of the things I think about the independent, pull yourself up by the bootstrap, kind of American ideal, is that we often make a lot of our own ability to provide and protect and defend and give to our families and do all of these sorts of things. And it's really just this really kind of a false lie where we start to set ourselves up as God. By show of hands, how many of you have parents who have disappointed you? And if your parents are next to you, you don't have to raise your hand. I see them over there. Yep. I mean, the reality is that I think if all of us reflect, most of us have parents who at some point haven't been able to come through for us. Our parents have not been able to protect us. They have not been able to provide for us in the way that we would have hoped. Some of them are maybe more subtle. Some of them are more direct disappointments. But the reality is that we're sinners and that we're fallible and we make mistakes. We have our own sins. We cannot control our circumstances. We can't control things like health. We can't protect them and defend them the way we may want to. You think about school shootings, which we've had, and I'm going to bring that up just because it's there. One of the things that disturbs us so much about them is that as parents, we really want to have our children protected and under our protection at all times. But there are times in life where we just can't be there. And part of what disturbs and I think causes so much fear around those circumstances, why those things are such a big part of our national consciousness right now, is that it exposes the fact that we're not God in a really terrifying way. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have refuge." The key is that we have to make our children and help bring our children, I'm not going to say make, but we have to help bring our children into a position where they have confidence in God, because that's where they'll have refuge. The more we start to build ourselves up as being the one who can provide and do all of these things, the more likely they are to be disappointed in you, because you're all going to screw up. Yeah, I mean, seriously. So there's some practical ways that we can demonstrate who God is and who you're not. Prayer. And I don't mean just like a quick little formulaic prayer you don't even think about at dinner time. But pray with your kids and express your needs, and your family's needs with your children present. Right? Start to acknowledge that you need the intervention of God in your life. Start praying about the things that affect your kids. My girls get sick. My girls get hurt. My girls have things that bother them or frustrate them or concern them. And they're little. They're 5 and 2, so these are small things. But we pray about them. We start to put those before God. We also should be worshiping with our kids. We should take some time where we are able to worship with our kids. We have the kids in here for worship so that we can worship with our children. One of the things is that your kids are almost always going to look up to you until you really start to disappoint them. And so one of the good things about worshiping is that you prepare them by saying, look, you look to me, and I'm looking to God, right? I'm stepping out of this role, and I don't want to be the destination for your affection and for your love. I want to point that to God, and I want to point that to a God who loves you and can provide for you and has a good plan for you, and regardless of what happens in this life, he is capable of delivering you into something that is so good that I don't even know how to describe it to you. The last thing is we need to share our testimony with our kids. I think one of the really weird things that's happened in society, and I don't even know where this comes from, but there's this idea that we need to be this moral, upright person, and that anything less than that is somehow going to allow our kids to fall into this deep evil pit, right? You know, like somehow if we acknowledge the fact that we are sinners, our kids might somehow just, oh, great, he's a sinner, I'll just go and be a sinner too. Let's just do that. The reality, though, is that the Bible is just all about parents who are writing down their testimonies about the things that they screw up and their sins and the things that go really well because of God being involved in their life. And so we have to adjust this for, you know, age and level of understanding, right? There are some sins and things in your life that are perhaps too complex for a 5-year-old or a 2-year-old. But, you know, don't share everything with them. But there are certainly opportunities for you to acknowledge that we are sinners and that we have been saved through grace, and that, again, it doesn't make them more likely to sin, it simply brings them into a right understanding that God is ultimately there and able to redeem them, and that you're not a perfect person. I think when you share your testimony, it shows that you depend on God's grace, and one of the other things that I would also remind you, and I think is really evident in the Bible, share the victories of God in your life. I mean, like, I have so many things that are good in my life, including my kids, that are from God, and I remind them of that fact. I mean, like, I could easily say, you know, you should be like Jordan, because I've got awesome 5-year-old and 2-year-old, they're really great kids, but the reality is it's not me. I mean, like, the fact that we've had certain health provisions, financial provisions, the fact that I'm able to be there as their father, all of that comes back to the goodness of God, and it's not me. And so when I start to teach them, and I start to say, hey, like, this is a victory of God that I get to be here with you, for these particular reasons, my children understand that God is involved, that he is present, and he delivers in practical ways, and they start to think about God in a way that they want him involved in their day-to-day life. My third action for us as parents is that we need to teach them God's commands for their own good. I think a lot of times we look at the biblical list of commands and we just think, oh, this is so heavy, it's just this massive checklist of things that I couldn't possibly do. I can't possibly hit all of those marks. And we forget that at the beginning of almost every single one of them, there's a statement that says, it's going to go better for you if you listen to me. I mean, I think back even to the Adam and Eve's, their first sin. He says, you know, don't do this because then you'll know good and evil. And what do? They eat the apple. Now, that in itself doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But look what happens when humans got a hold of that knowledge. We found a lot of other ways to be evil. Right? I mean, we just kind of got innovative with, oh, look, now I know this. Look, I can kill somebody. I can do this. And really, we have to make sure we teach them that God gives us commands not simply because he wants to set a high bar that we'll fall short of. He gives us commands because there is good things for us when we are obedient to them. Deuteronomy 5:29 says, oh, that they had such a heart as this always to fear me and keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and their descendants forever. John 14:23, this is Jesus. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's a big reward. You have Jesus and you have God. I mean, these are things where there's a benefit when we are faithful and when we pursue obedience. It's not about God just trying to be a hard taskmaster. It's about God being a loving Father who knows what's good for us. My fourth action is that we need to discipline consistently, also for our children's good. I think this is one of the areas where culture is really kind of messed up right now. Even in Christian circles, I think just discipline is kind of a touchy subject. It's against the law in some states to spank your kids. There's a lot of psychology and things along those lines that talks about, you know, spanking being negative. And I think the reality is that we often aren't disciplining our children with godly intentions. Proverbs 3:11 through 12, and there's a good 30 verses in Proverbs alone that just talk about discipline. But Proverbs 3:11 through 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 23:13 through 14, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol, or death, basically. Ephesians 6:4, so New Testament, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so I had a couple of caveats that I think are godly caveats to the discipline, just the blanket instruction of discipline. The first one is consistently. I think one of the ways that we vex our children is a phrase used in the Bible, and one of the ways we provoke them to anger or we confuse them is that we discipline inconsistently. I see this with my 5-year-old and my 2-year-old. My 5-year-old, she was our firstborn. She got all of our attention, so she had discipline really consistently. And she is like a mini parent in a lot of ways. She has younger cousins, and she will keep everybody on the straight and narrow because she knows really clearly what right and wrong is. My 2-year-old is mischievous, and so she has not had that same consistency in her discipline, and I realize that shows up when she starts to toe the line. She starts to think, like, are they going to laugh if I throw this or do this, or is there going to be discipline that comes as a result of that? And she'll toe that line and she'll cross that line frequently because we haven't given her consistent discipline. And honestly, sometimes some of the things that she does, we have a bit of responsibility for because we haven't done that. We've confused her. And she's little. She's 2. And so we're teaching her. And because we've confused her, a lot of times we've kind of set her up to be in this position where her thought is, well, will I or won't I? It's not consistent. And God is always consistent with discipline. He points out that the wages of sin is death. That's universal. It's a blanket statement for all of us that there is this one outcome that's going to happen. And God also provides grace, but he doesn't make little of that. The reason Jesus, the Bible tells us that Jesus had to come and die on the cross is that a price had to be paid for that sin. And so Jesus was there as a way of being able to answer for that discipline that we should have received. We also have to be intending our discipline for their good. A lot of times you read these verses, the heart of it is, I want my child to have good things. I want them to have richness. I want them to have an understanding of who God is. I want them to avoid danger. And a lot of times as parents, we react and we discipline out of reaction. We may discipline for our good. We may discipline for vengeance. We might actually get angry and frustrated and discipline. Our reaction there is to discipline for as a response and justify ourselves. And it's really not about teaching our children good things. It's about, hey, I'm going to fulfill this need that I have. I'm angry. I've got this emotional response, and I'm going to demonstrate that to you through whatever that is. And that's not ours. That's not our role and our right. And so we have to be focused on being able to discipline consistently for their good. And I think this follows the flow of Scripture. I think you'll see this a lot, right? We basically have arrived, and my final action for us is that we need to extend grace. And I added always in at the end. If you look at the Old Testament, it really starts with this establishment of God. You know, it opens with God creates the heavens and the earth. And it then goes on into this area where we sin, we fall. And then God provides discipline, and he provides instruction, and he provides knowledge of who he is to bring them back into right standing. And then people continue to sin and choose evil. And so ultimately what God does is he provides a means of grace and salvation. And this is where we step outside of being parents. It's no longer really about being a parent as much as it is just being saved, about being an heir to the kingdom of God, about being a child of God. And really, this is the sum of all parenting. You know, a lot of things I've said today are kind of about what you can do for your kids. The reality is, and we talked about this earlier, is that we can't do much. And so really what we're trying to do is point them towards God. I'll have the worship team come up. But I think part of the way that we make God and his immense worth really evident in our lives and our kids' lives is our ability to demonstrate grace to them. Luke 17:3 through 4, this kind of goes to that point, says, so watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Matthew 6:14 through 15 says, "For if you give other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." Colossians 3:13, "Bear with each other and forgive one another, and any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Again, we start to think about these as being appropriate for church, but the reality is that when we're saved, we're really not running our own family anymore. We're under God's family and household. And so all of a sudden, the goal of parenting isn't so much about trying to make our own house good. It's about connecting our kids into God's house and about connecting to His fathership and His parenting more than it's about connecting our kids to our own house. And for some of you who are further along in parenting than I, it might be really hard for a lot of these actions to matter much. Your kids are too old, they're out of your house. But the reality is that God remains God, and the Word of God remains evident. And so all of these things that I talked about here, we can still do no matter where our children are, no matter where life circumstances take us. We can still be praying, we can still be worshiping, we can still be exalting God, and God remains God. And so when we start to turn to Him as parents, even if our kids are far away, God is faithful. God is, He says He hears the prayers of His people. And that should be something that gives you hope. Even if you can't, these actions maybe, they're not particularly relevant to you today. My hope is that as you even apply them in your personal life, that you'll find that you have a greater awareness of God, that you can extend to your children or to people around you, even bigger perhaps than what you could have done if you were a parent, right? God moves in His own way and He does what He wills. And when we turn to Him and we depend on Him and we acknowledge that in our lives, it says that we get to start to see some of that fruit bearing out. So that'd be my encouragement for all of you today, parents or otherwise, is depend on God's grace, acknowledge God's grace. And certainly with children, make sure that God is at the center of why you're parenting. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you are a good Father. I thank you so much that you are pursuing us even now thousands of years later. I thank you so much that you have prepared a plan, you've prepared actions, you've prepared steps, you've prepared guidance so that we can be saved from death, Lord, that we can be saved from eternity of suffering. God, we can be saved from our own sin. I pray that you would just encourage and build us up. I pray that you would help us as parents, help us as people within your family to live out these things, to live out your truths, live out your actions, God. I pray that you would be just faithful in evidencing your fathership over us when we do that. In your name, amen.